The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this afternoon to study in the word of God, and we spent some time prior to the class today discussing what we might cover in terms of the next study that we're going to do, and we've determined that we're going to do 1 John. We're going to look over the material in 1 John, and so we'll get started on that here in just a moment. Before we do, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure our hearts are ready for the study of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather and look at the truth of your word. And there's so many things that we can glean from our study of the book of 1 John. This is going to be a wonderful blessing for all of us. And so I ask that your hand of blessing would be upon our class today, that each of us would have hearts that are yielded and ready to learn what it is your word has to offer for us. And that in the process of looking at these things, we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, we are going to take a look at, let's see, 1 John. And without going through all the details of the introduction and so on and so forth, let's take a look at the translation. We have 1 John 1:1. That's what we're looking at here, is the principles of 1 John 1:1. Which says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That's how the book starts. What we have seen, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. All right. First of all, the apostles heard, saw, and even the language of it, we didn't go through the Greek of it, but the language of it was they closely observed. Because the Greek word that's used about this is not just, you know, like, oh, I think I saw something over there. No, this was like if you were doing a study of something and you would closely observe it, right? So you get the essence of the idea that they were really closely observing Jesus. And they even touched him, obviously. They even touched Jesus. So that actually points to the fact that he is undeniably a human being, right? There are those who would deny that. That was one of the problems in the churches at the time, and I believe that John was writing to a set of churches that was probably not too much different than the ones that got addressed in the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, you know, that same kind of region. He was writing to multiple churches. One of the problems that had crept up was this whole idea of what would become Gnosticism, and I don't know if you're familiar with that, but in Gnosticism there were some ideas like They a lot of them held to the idea that anything that was matter, anything that was made of material, was evil. It was, by definition, it was evil if it was made of material. So there was no way that the Son of God could possibly have actually come in real flesh, because if he came in flesh, he would be in a body of evil, and it would be evil and God together, and that just wouldn't happen, right? What concord have, you know, light and darkness and so on, right? So, but it's a mistaken understanding, but that's nonetheless what they believed. And so one of the reasons this idea of that they actually touched him, you know, that he was actually physically, tangibly touched, is that John's trying to point out, you know, the fact that he's really human.
That's a part of Colossians is like that too.
Yes, that's in, oh, that's addressed in Colossians as well. Absolutely. He is also eternally existent, undiminished deity, and that's, he was from the beginning. You know, and actually what's interesting, I think you can argue that the beginning that you have in John 1:1 and the beginning that you have here in 1 John 1:1 is actually prior to the beginning that you have in Genesis 1:1. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, God was there before that, right? If you're talking about God himself, he was around before that. So not only does this verse address his humanity, it addresses his deity at the same time. It's the fact that he's both God and man. So by stating the undeniable evidence of the incarnation of the Christ, John has begun to refute that false teaching which had infested the early church. And it wasn't called Gnosticism at the time. It didn't become formalized and developed into a line of thinking until the 2nd century AD, but the ideas were already there. The ideas were already forming. Jesus Christ is the Word. He reveals God the Father to us. He is the revealer, John 14:6-10. I think you guys are somewhat familiar with this, John 14. John 14 is in the context of what? Anybody tell me? Where was Jesus at the time he's delivering this message? You don't have to know. The upper room discourse the night before the crucifixion. That's where he's talking here. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "How have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" By the way, one of the things that I've pointed out before, but is really evident, if you go through John chapter 14 through 16, which is a lot of that that's in the context of the upper room discourse conversation. And if you go through all of that and you look at it, you will see that almost all the letters that are in black where they're talking, there's confusion. They almost every time you see one of them talking or asking a question or anything else, you can tell these guys are not tracking. They're not getting it. And that's one of the reasons why he also in here says, "Don't worry, I'm going to send the helper. And he's going to help you understand. you will understand." And I think what happened to these guys is after he was gone, and then they you know, the Holy Spirit, the advent of the Holy Spirit, I think all of a sudden a whole bunch of lights started coming on, and they started realizing what Jesus had been talking about. So he says, "How can you not have seen this? How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it," and so on from there. Verse 10 is where we're supposed to have stopped. But nonetheless, you see what he's saying is he's the revealer of the Father. And in fact, there's actually language in this. Have you ever heard the word exegete? To exegete, and it means basically to bring the meaning out of the text instead of putting the meaning into the text, right? That's when you exegete. Well, there's a point in which Jesus actually says, "I exegete the Father." He's basically explaining the Father. He's taking the Father and revealing the Father to them and explaining the Father to them. So it's kind of cool that he uses that word.
Well, and, like I had said before about the in Revelation, the whole thing, you know, "My Lord, my God."
Yeah.
That to me, they've always been three facets of the same.
Yes.
Same.
Yes, absolutely. And it was in the Old Testament as well, by the way. It's right there in the Old Testament, which is funny that the Jews kind of were unable to see it. They were unable to recognize, like you're saying. So it's all right there. It's all right there. Now, Jesus Christ is the life, eternal life, which we also have in him, right? I don't think anybody would argue with that. And we have in the...
Well, as a quick aside, and this is just...
The Word of Life, right? The Word of Life.
I'm going to just do a rabbit trail real quick. That's where you were, John 14. When I read that and I look at it, I have to... A large part of me wants to think that these guys purposefully, like God was withholding the ability for them to understand, so they would ask these questions, so that we could see Jesus give this exhortation to them.
I don't doubt that. That God wanted them to understand, but he knew they would understand in due time.
Right.
But that at this point in time, they were not able to understand. And it was because they would make these statements and they would ask these questions and then Jesus would explain. And it was for our benefit.
Right. He didn't want to overwhelm them.
Yeah, well, even though he tried not to, he still did.
Yeah.
But interestingly...
He's not very nice about it, though.
What?
If I came up to you and you said, "Hey, how about this?" And I said, "How long have you been making a cliff that you don't understand?"
Well, he said, he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." I mean, he wouldn't mince words, would he? I mean, he would basically say, "Come on, guys, come on." All right, so let's see. All right, now we're going to verse 2, and I'm going to have to find out how far to move down. When we get to verse 2, my fingers are not working. Okay, let me just do it this way. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That's verse 2. So, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. There we go. All right. I got to advance forward here because this is where we're doing all the work on this, and then we'll get to the principles. Again, like I said, I'll go back and put the principles together for us. So this particular verse makes it clear, makes it very clear that the one who was manifested to them, who they had personally witnessed in verse 1, was with the Father in heaven before he became flesh. I mean, everybody likes to turn to John 1:14, but the reality is 1 John 1:1-2 say the exact same thing, that he was with the Father before he came in the flesh. So John 1:14, of course, is, you know, the same idea expressed in a different way. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, I mean, this whole language, I mean, I still just scratch my head at what people who tried to deny the deity of Christ, what do they do with this verse? What does that mean? Is that the Word became flesh, right? That he was with God and he became flesh, and then the 1 John we have that, and he was with the Father and was manifested to us. I mean, what does that mean? I mean, if it doesn't mean that he was somewhere else, heaven, and then was manifested to us here on the earth, I don't know how you get around that. No, I just don't. This means that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the eternal life sent from heaven by God the Father, as it says in Hebrews 3:1. The apostle. This verse. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle. See, a lot of people just brush right over there. We're over that. The apostle and high priest of our confession. Do you know what apostle means? A sent one.
Yeah.
He's been sent. See, he is the apostle, capital A, and then he had apostles, right? Because and interestingly, they were his disciples, and then when he sent them out, they were his apostles, right? They became apostles. And so he's been sent as well. Sent from where? He was sent from heaven. He was sent from heaven. This also means that Jesus is the Christ. He did not become the Christ. The language we have in this verse is that that he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Mashiach. In other words, he has always been this. It's not like some people would make the argument that because of the way he lived his life, because of the fact that he was, you know, he did so many things that were righteous, and he fulfilled the law and these kinds of things, he qualified himself to be the Christ. No, he was sent as the Christ. You know, he was sent as the Mashiach or the Messiah, the Christ. Always, he was the Messiah from the very beginning. This is actually an interesting study. We've talked about this before, and if you want to really twist your mind on this. Did the hypostatic union become a reality when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, or did his human soul and spirit exist before he became flesh? I think Colossians 1:15, which says he's the firstborn of all creation, I think that argues that today I've begotten you, you are my son. That language in Psalm chapter 2 and the language of Colossians 1:15 says that his soul and spirit actually existed prior to the flesh. And so when the conception happened, when the God came upon Mary and the conception happened, I believe that the soul and spirit were imputed at that time to the child. Anyway, that's just an extra credit, Frank. All right.
Now,
1:3a, we're only doing the first part of that verse. Verse 3 is, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I think we're going to just look at the first part of this. So let me again page down to the principles here.
So So what are you, can you go a little slower through that? I just want to read and see what you got on it.
Oh, I just break down the Greek. I'm looking at the koinonia for the fellowship.
Yep.
I'm looking at, let's see.
Have seen, heard, proclaim.
We have seen, we have heard, we proclaim, or repeated in the Greek.
That's
in identical form.
That's what I was just
going to
ask you. Is this like, is this John being circular within three verses?
In a way.
To reemphasize the same thing?
Yes,
over?
Yes. And that's quite common. That you would see that, and it actually it's kind of almost a Hebraism, actually. That's the way the Hebrews would do it, but that's what John's doing here, is he's saying, he said these things in verses 1 and 2, and then he says it again here in verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. And so this is very much that approach. So it pulls together all that was in verses 1 and 2, right? And then we talked about the koinonia fellowship, and then there we had some verses that talk about fellowship and sharing. So that's fellowship. The word koinonia is translated three different ways primarily in the New Testament. Fellowship, participation, sharing. And so all of those things really embody the meaning of the word, right? When you are fellowshipping with other Christians, you're participating in the faith with them or participating in a ministry with them or something. And there's a sharing that takes place as part of the fellowship process as well, right? That's all part of it. We spent some time looking at that. And then we looked at our possessive adjective, our fellowship. It's an emphatic use of the word. There's other ways to say our here, but this is an emphatic word. This is our fellowship. And so it's basically, at this point, John is bringing everybody in, our fellowship, my fellowship, your fellowship, all of our fellowship. And he's doing it in a way that's emphatic. And you wouldn't see that from the English, because there's a couple of other words that can be translated as our, and they don't have the same emphasis as hemeteros. So I just pointed that out. That's why I point. It's only 7 times out of 400 times you see that idea of our. So it's emphasizing, as I mentioned, it's emphasizing that the believers receiving his letter are included, right? He doesn't want to say, he's not saying, This is what my fellowship is about, right? He's saying this is what our fellowship is about. He's making sure they understand that they're included.
This one is like not just including people that he's with. It's
no,
people
recipients of the letter. Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. That was what he was trying to do. So verse 3, actually we're doing principles of the whole verse. This verse states that the testimony of the apostles in proclaiming Christ is indeed intended to bring about the fellowship of the saints. That's the purpose. I added the emphasis there. That's his intent, is to bring about the fellowship of the saints. Fellowship with one another is based upon fellowship with God. And that's, I've talked about that in here before, right? If we don't have fellowship with God, we don't have fellowship with one another. I went to the wrong thing there. Hold on a second. How can I go back? Can I go back? Previous. Oh, no. It's a previous slide. Oh, no. I hit the wrong key, guys. 1 John 1:3 is what we need. All right, here we go. Believers that have fellowship with God will enjoy fellowship with one another. And this is important, regardless of whether or not they have anything else in common. And my favorite example of that was a guy that was a deacon at Austin Bible Church. And he and Pastor Bob could not have been more different. I mean, in terms of their things that they like to eat, things that they enjoy doing. One of them, Pastor Bob, was Army. The deacon was Air Force. You couldn't get any more, you know... Yeah, exactly. Because the Army guys always make fun of the Air Force guys and so on. Anyway, they were like totally different. I mean, if you looked at their lives and everything about them, I mean, there was almost no intersection. The types of movies they would watch, just everything. There was almost no intersection. But where there was an intersection was the only thing that really mattered, right? And that was their faith and their relationship with God. And so they were actually quite good friends, even though they had no compatibility otherwise other than their faith, right? It's pretty cool, really. And then we're moving on to verse 4. Let me get down to the principles, and then we'll look at verse 4 here real quick. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Very important concept. Your spiritual leaders care about your happiness. Even though I wouldn't necessarily say that For me, this whole thing of leading the Bible study here puts me in an interesting position, because I have no idea that God has called me to be a spiritual leader at my church, right? There's no doubt about it. As the overseer or the pastor of the church, I'm supposed to be one of the spiritual leaders of the church, the one who stands up in front of everybody every Sunday. But what is my role in the Bible study here? I mean, am I the spiritual leader, or am I just the one leading this? And I don't know, but my point is, it doesn't matter in the context of what I'm saying here, because I do care about y'all's happiness, right? I do. I care. Let's take a look at a couple of verses here. Joy is a better way to say it, but that's okay. We know it's joy mentioned in the verse. 2 Corinthians 12:4, I think, is where we're headed. That was 1:24. I was close. I did 12:4, and it was 1:24. So let's get the context. It says, I called as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. There were some Corinthians that were upset because he hadn't made a trip when he said he was going to try to make a trip, and they didn't do it. And anyway, but then he says in verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith, you are standing firm. And I got to tell you, that in a nutshell is the whole reason. That's the real thing that motivates me to do all the studies that I do and to do the things that I do for the church, is when I see the joy of Christ in the people that are coming to the church, even in the midst of difficult situations. We had someone at the church that passed away, and I was there with his wife, and we went through all of that. And even in the midst of probably as difficult a situation as she had ever faced, she was able to have joy, because she knew where Brian was, and you know, all of that. But that's the thing that motivates a pastor, is to see that joy. Philippians 1:25, that's the next book I'm teaching. Lots of joy talked about in Philippians, by the way. Mm-hmm. Philippians 1:25, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. This is where he's not sure about whether he wants to stay or go, right? I'm hard-pressed, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So that their progress in the faith, in other words, helping them to grow in the faith. But he says joy as well. Their joy in the faith. See, that's what Paul knew. That was one of the big purposes why he was actually ministering to those saints.
Which is also, I think, really important to... From people I've talked to recently that aren't believers, is it seems like that a lot of them still see God as very angry.
They see wrath. They see wrath.
They see a lot of wrath.
Yeah.
And
they don't see the love.
Well, it's harder for them to see instances to see how often the point of what God's been doing is to bring you joy and happiness.
That's right. The weirdest thing is if you go look, and I'm going to go to this 3 John passage real in a minute, but is the beginning of James, right? This is one that a lot of people go to. If you go to the beginning of James, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I mean, that word various doesn't mean different kinds. It means multiple at the same time. Different kinds, yes. But more than one trial. I mean, if we were to sit down and talk about it, I bet every one of us are facing multiple trials in our lives right now. So consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance and so on. And the point of this is that not only are we supposed to have a greater capacity for joy as a result of the trials, we're supposed to be able to have joy in the midst of the trials, right? It doesn't mean that the thing itself is joyful.
Right.
Don't get confused about that. And I had to actually minister to I ministered to a guy that writes a daily devotional that I read every day, because his daughter got cancer, and he said, I don't see how this could possibly be joy. And I told him, I said, well, the cancer is not joyful. The disease is not joyful, but you can still have joy while you're going through this. That's the thing that's amazing about what Christ can do for us, is we can have joy even when something bad is happening. Right? So, you know.
So that various there?
Yeah.
That actually means more like a multiple?
Yeah.
Is that like a footnote off of like where it has to be on it or something?
No, that just points you to other verses. I looked at the Greek word. The Greek word itself, if you can see it down there. Yeah.
Or something like that.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah, it's a particular word, and it means not only various kinds, but more than one of them, right? It has the idea of...
Multiples of multiples?
Well, multiple different things, right? So it's you have more than one happening at once, and they're different. Yeah, so that word is... That's why it helps to go back and look at that. Now, 3 John 4, believe it or not, your spiritual leaders actually derive joy from your walk with God. As John says here, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. I will say amen and amen to that. I mean, when I see people where the Word of God is changing their lives, it is the greatest joy in my life. But I believe true Christian joy is possible only when in fellowship with God. I'm talking about there's happiness, like you said. There's happiness. There's other things we can, other words that we can use. But I believe this true Christian joy, what we're talking about in the Scriptures with the joy of Christ, I think it's only possible for us to have that when we're in fellowship with God. I think that's the only way we can do it. When we are enjoying fellowship with God and with one another, I believe we grow in our capacity for, I'm calling it happiness here, right? I know in my own walk, and I hope in your walk you've seen the same thing, that you have an increased capacity to be content or joyful or whatever word you want to use, no matter what's going on in your life. You know, in the beginning, it seems like your happiness is always contingent upon circumstances. But as you begin to grow in the faith, you begin to have less and less of a dependency on the circumstances of life. Does that make sense? I mean, you'll be able to have... I mean, and, you know, we've all gone through some unhappy things, right, that could have brought us misery, that God is able to see us through. God desires for us to even be filled up and even overflowing with His joy, which is amazing to think about. Yes, experiencing God's joy is not based on circumstances of life. That's just what I just talked about. Philippians 4 is the best passage to go to, I think, to look at that. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And that's the context for Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the context, right? Is that?
I was going to say, you actually did what most people don't like to do.
They don't go back and, yeah, they don't like to do that.
No one wants to talk about the hungry.
Yeah. Which is interesting because God says, I will supply all your needs, and yet doesn't He allow us to experience need? He does, because I believe He lets us experience need, and Paul even talks about needs, right? He lets you experience needs so that when He supplies your need, you're able to recognize it, right? If he was doing it real time, let's say it that way, doing it real time where you never actually experienced that recognition of need, then you wouldn't appreciate what God is doing as much. I don't think,
right?
You would think, hey, everything is always perfect all the time, you know. But once you have a recognition of need, and then you see God supply that need, now you have a greater appreciation of Him.
Well, you have a greater appreciation of prosperity if you've been poor.
Yeah, exactly. Oh yeah, I was literally in my own life. I've told this story before. In my own life, at one point, this was when I was in my 20s, at one point, I had written a check, and I didn't have enough money in the bank to cover that check, and I was literally, not figuratively, but literally digging underneath the cushions of my couch, looking in drawers, looking anywhere I could to find some money to go deposit in the bank so that that check wouldn't bounce. Now, it turns out, at that time, I didn't understand float. It turns out that the amount of time it was going to take for that check to go through and eventually hit my bank account, I was able to have plenty of money in there. But I mean, when I wrote the check, there was not enough money in the bank to cover it. That's how, I mean, I've been there, right? I've been down to that point. And so now, I mean, I'm thankful for everything I have. But this is an interesting one here. This kind of goes back to some of the things we talked about before. Experiencing God's joy is not based upon emotions or even feeling well. You can be joyful when you're sick. You can be joyful when there are things going on around you that are evoking emotions that are not necessarily positive emotions. You can still have joy because joy transcends all that. I'm talking about God's kind of joy, right? It transcends all of that. I mean, like I've said before, I'm convinced this right here. Experiencing it is based on a relationship with Him, a relationship with God, and spending as much time as possible in fellowship with Him. And in reality, like I've said before, if I didn't have anything but my salvation, I am a wealthy man. I am a rich man if all I have is my salvation. All right, that's the end of that particular slideshow, which is perfect. We'll stop right there. And we'll come back next time and we'll pick up in 1 John 1:5. And what I'll do, like I said, is I'll pair this all into a presentation where it's all in one, where we can just kind of go right through there. We'll look at the verses and then we'll look at the principles. And I don't mind even talking about this and going to other verses in the process of this. That's the point of it. But if we do it this way, we'll be able to cover a few verses each time, and this won't be too bad. Does this kind of fit what you're looking for?
Yeah, I don't mind slowing down every now and then. That's what I said. I don't mind
and we'll do that.
Other things in between to help form it.
Yeah.
But I think the pace is really good.
Okay. Okay. Well, good.
I like it.
That's what we'll plan on doing, and I'll send an email out after this and ask about the switch to Monday and see what kind of response we get. And I'll say, Daniel said, here comes the 18-wheeler. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the discussion we had today about your word, and thank you for the decision we made about the next study we're going to work on. And this is going to be such a blessing going through 1 John. I thank you for Daniel and for John and for their interest in this Bible study. And I pray that even others that are part of this group will be able to attend some of the upcoming classes on Mondays. Father, I just thank you that you've opened this door of opportunity for us, that we work at a company where they're okay with us having a Bible study once a week. That's a tremendous blessing in this day and age. So thank you for that. Help us to remember what we learned today and take it with us, and not only to have it in our brains, but to help us to use it and apply it to various situations that we face. Because, Father, your word is meaningful in every situation, and it really is a handbook for the life that we live. We thank you so much for all your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.